planning to go into the ministry, and he asked me how much I preach salvation sermons, and I said, very rarely. I usually bring salvation into every message that I preach. Today, I'm going to go against that. I'm going to preach on Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus and the great question, what must I do to be born again? I've got a few weeks here with Thanksgiving and Christmas, and so it's hard to really plan a series of messages, but after the first of the year, God has laid a series on my heart. It's from the book of Joshua and how we can put God's power to work in our life. And I think it's something that we desperately need. So looking forward to beginning that first part of the year. So right now I thought I would preach three series of messages on I Dare You. And today we're going to talk about I Dare You to be Born Again. Next week we're going to look at I Dare You to be Bold in the life of Daniel. And then the third week, I Dare You to be a Blessing from the life of Abraham. So I dare you this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, if you would. Very familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 3. I'm going to read out of the King James. I love how it words this particular passage, especially this morning. It's something that a lot of you grew up reading this translation in this passage. Do we know where the... What happened? On the podium on the side. Ah, hiding under my Bible. Thank you. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we just invite your presence here today. I ask, Lord, that if there is any here that has not had this experience of being born again and do not have a personal relationship with you, having their sins forgiven and eternal life in their spirit, I pray, Lord, today they would make that decision, that all-important decision, to trust in you and believe in you with all of their heart. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Heard a story this week about a group of researchers who went to Africa to study elephants. And as they were there, they noticed some peculiar behavior of some of the elephants who were among the younger ones. And these younger elephants had really broken away from the herd of elephants and were doing their own things and actually became kind of bullyish. And in fact, these elephants were killing just for the fun of it. And that really goes against the character and the nature of an elephant. They just don't kill for the fun of it. But they noticed something else that was really strange among these elephants. Whenever these elephants wanted to drink and they came to a body of water, they would put their trunks down and they would just shake their heads back and forth in the water. And that trunk would cause ripples in the water and even some larger waves. And what they discovered after watching these animals and doing research on these elephants, they found out that the elephants did not like their reflection in the water. And so they were doing these things so that they could distort their reflection and hopefully erase it altogether. Now, as I've looked in the mirror, I haven't always liked my reflection in the mirror, but as of yet, I have not broken any mirrors as a result. I thought you'd be glad to know that. But, you know, there are some things about us that as we get older, we don't necessarily like the grain head hairs and some of the things about our features. And there's not much we can do about it. There's some things that we can do. But what we can do is we can change our spirit. We can change our character. We can change our nature. If we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word and we see a reflection there that we don't like, we know that God can change us. We are partakers of his divine nature. And what this whole thing with Nicodemus is about is really a change in nature. The old man is put to death. The new man experiences life in Christ. Paul said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We were old creations. Now we're new creations in Christ. And this passage in the New Testament is that Jesus has with this personal encounter of Nicodemus was one of the most powerful illustrations of what we have in all the scriptures as far as God's desire for us is concerned. Now, Nicodemus was a powerful man. He was an influential man. He had great authority during this time in Israel. He was very wealthy. He was very religious. But he's got an itch. He's got an itch that money cannot scratch. He's got an itch that power cannot scratch. So during the course of this conversation, Jesus refers to Nicodemus as a master of Israel. That word means that he's a teacher. He was a teacher in Israel. So he was also educated. But despite all of his learning, there were things that he did not know. There were things that he did not understand. But one night, this rich and powerful and educated man found himself alone in the presence of Jesus Christ, and now's his chance to ask some questions that he needed answers to. Nicodemus learned that night what would prove to be the greatest lessons of his life. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to eavesdrop on that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. I want us to hear for ourselves the great truth that the master teacher Jesus shared with this man. You see, Nicodemus came to Jesus asking for some answers about religion, but what he got was answers concerning redemption. He came to Jesus with questions about Jesus, about who he was, and he went away with more knowledge about Jesus and more knowledge about himself than he could have ever imagined. He came and he asked some questions about life, and what Jesus gave him was some answers to the new life and to the new birth. So let's listen in on this conversation and see what Jesus, the great teacher, taught Nicodemus. But before we even do that, I want us to consider what it was that prompted Nicodemus to do this thing, to come to Jesus at night. What was it that stirred his curiosity? And I think it was the events of the previous chapter, John chapter 2. In fact, let's turn back there, if we could, just one chapter. Chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 13 and read on down to the end of this chapter to get the full context. And the Jewish Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? It took 46 years to build it. You're going to destroy it in 3 days. And he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many, what? Believed. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The events that take place here, driving the money changers out of the temple and proclaiming the fact of his own death and resurrection, the Bible tells us that many people believed. They came to believe when they saw the miracles that Jesus did. But their faith was superficial. And so Jesus did not commit himself to them. He knew that they were not interested in him. They were just interested in the things that he could do, the miracles that he could do. But Nicodemus was there for all this. He saw the confrontation in the temple. He saw the miracles that Jesus did, and it created a hunger within his soul to know more about Jesus. So he came to Jesus. And I have two simple points to the message this morning, and then some subpoints as well. But the first thing is Nick at night. Nick at night. Who was Nick? Who was Nicodemus anyway? Well, he was a rich man. Tradition tells us that he was one of the richest men in all of Jerusalem. But you know what? What we have does not change who we are. You can have plenty of money, but it doesn't change the fact that we still are all sinners and are in need of a Savior. Our money can buy things in this world, but it can buy us nothing in heaven unless we are using it to store up treasure there. Second thing about Nicodemus was he was a respectable man. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. But when he walked down the streets, he would have been known. Parents might say to their children, look, there's Nicodemus. He's important. And still, what we achieve does not change what we are. It's good to be respected. It's good to have a good name among men. But also, that does not provide us a place in heaven. And then Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a holy man. But yet, what we do does not change who we are. In spite of outward attempts at righteousness, Nicodemus was a religious man who still needed a redeemer. It's good to live a clean life. It's good to live a holy life. But even that will not save our soul. Religious activities will not do that kind of work in our hearts either. So he was a religious man, and he addressed Jesus with respect. He calls him rabbi or teacher. He appears to hold Jesus in high regard. He addresses Jesus with a realization. It appears that Nicodemus understood that Jesus had been sent from God into this world. So he had a somewhat vague understanding of who Jesus really is. But he addresses Jesus with human reasoning. He's giving Christ honor. He's displaying respect for the power of Christ that he has seen, the miracles that he saw. But he stops short in recognizing just who Jesus really is. To Nicodemus, Jesus is nothing more than a teacher or some prophet who has been sent from God. And you know, the problem with religion is that it always stops short. It always stops short in believing who Jesus really is. Jesus is necessary to the religious person, but you have to add something else. You have to add baptism. You have to add confirmation. You have to add church membership. You have to add communion, or a thousand other things you have to add to Jesus. And when the religious system, faith in Jesus is never enough. But let me tell you today, very plainly, that if your system of belief stops short of receiving Jesus Christ as the sole means of salvation, you have no salvation, because it is Jesus plus nothing. It is Jesus minus nothing. Jesus Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where's your faith today? Where's your trust today? I hope it is in Jesus Christ alone. Now, here's a question that people ask. Why did Nicodemus come at night? Why did Nicodemus come at night? You know, I always thought that Nicodemus came at night because he was afraid. And maybe that's the case, but maybe not. Consider this. Maybe he was not ashamed and was trying to hide what he was doing. Maybe he came because he was a busy man. And he knew that Jesus was a busy man. And that he came at night because he wanted some uninterrupted time with Jesus. It was the only time that he could sit down and talk with Jesus and not be interrupted. It was the only time that he could sit down and ask these questions that are perplexing his life, and Jesus would have the time and would not be distracted from other things to be able to talk with him. I think that very well may be the case. But anyway, this is very symbolic. Because Nicodemus, when he comes, his soul is dark. There's sin in his life. All are born sinners. And he is dark spiritually. And if you read the Gospel of John, you are always seeing this contrast between darkness and light. Always a contrast between darkness and light. And so Nicodemus came under cover of darkness. He came at night because that symbolize where his soul was. That described his spiritual condition. And then the second point of the message this morning, and if the second part goes as fast as the first, you'll be getting out of here in time to watch the Packer game. But we'll take a little bit longer here on this play. It has to do with Nick and the new nature. And let's begin to look here under this point with the must of the new birth. You know, it's become quite common to hear the phrase born again. People use that phrase all the time, not having any idea what it means. Hollywood will use the term born again. Of course, it was in the Bible. It's been around for a long, long time. I think Jimmy Carter probably made it more popular when he claimed to be born again. It's amazing how many presidents since then have said that they have been born again. But this is not a new phrase. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 speaks of the new birth. James mentions it in James chapter 1 and verse 18. John mentions it again in his epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 18. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? Well, that little phrase literally means to be born from above. And it carries the idea of getting a fresh start, a new life from heaven. And we call this experience being saved or born again. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it uses the term regeneration. It's the same thing. It's the exact thing. It means when you are regenerated, you get a new life. You get a new start. And so many people have this thing confused. You know why? They're speaking of reformation. That is, you've heard people say they're going to turn over a new leaf, or they're going to get a new lease on life. That is not the same thing as regeneration. that is not the same thing as being born again, regenerated. A medical missionary was leaving by ship for a foreign field. Andrew Bonar of Scotland came to the pier to bid farewell to his friend, only to discover that the doctor was to be accompanied by his sister. Turning to her, she said, "My dear, I don't believe I've ever had the privilege of making your acquaintance. I'm pleased that you are going as your brother's assistant, and I'd like to remember you in my prayers. What is your first name?" "Christine," was the reply. "I like that," said the aged servant of the Lord, "for you have Christ in your name. I trust you also have him in your heart." The woman looked away and was silent for a moment. Before she could think of an answer, the last call to board the ocean liner was given. Convicted by Bonar's words, she began to think about her relationship to the Lord. Although she went to church regularly, she suddenly realized that she was not truly saved and had never actually become a new creature in Christ. That night, she knelt and asked the Savior to pardon her sins and make her his child. Much later, an article appeared in Moody Monthly relating this incident. It concluded by saying that her years of consistent living and faithful service showed the reality of Christine's decision. In other words, a new nature came into Christine. She was born again. She got a new start, and that allowed her to live a faithful, consistent Christian life for years until the time of her death. Only Jesus can make the kind of changes in the heart and life of a person. Some will make an attempt at turning over a new leaf. However, only Jesus can effect lasting change in our hearts and lives. And how wonderful that everyone who comes to Jesus is made new, brand new. Church, what the world needs is not reformation, but what the world needs is regeneration. Every person here needs regeneration. You see, reformation is whitewashing. It's making things look good on the outside, but regeneration will wash you on the inside. It'll make you white. It'll make you pure. It'll make you clean. It'll make you holy. Reformation will put new clothes on a man, but regeneration will put a new man in the clothes. What the world needs, what you need, what I need, is regeneration. You see, if you have been born only once, then friend, you're going to die twice. But if you have been born twice, you will never die, because death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in life. Let me try to illustrate this another way. If the CIA wanted you to be an agent behind the communist wall there in China, you would be trained to talk, act, look, and think Chinese. You'd go to school and learn the Chinese language so that you could speak it fluently without a trace of an accent. After studying the Moors of China and watching films of Chinese physical characteristics, you could begin to duplicate their mannerisms. You could imitate their mannerisms. Perhaps even you could have plastic surgery. I don't know, this is kind of far out, but change your face and so that you would look Chinese. And then you could enter communist China and be welcomed as one of them. You would then do everything in the Chinese manner. No difference would be noticeable. As far as everyone in China is concerned, you're Chinese. But let me ask you this. Would you be Chinese? Would you really be Chinese? No, if you did not have Chinese parents, nothing you could do to change your race. Actually, it's the same way spiritually. You may talk like a Christian. You can dress like a Christian. You can join Christian organizations, sing Christian songs, and act in a way that is Christian. However, none of those things will make you a Christian. You were born with a sin nature, and that is the truth, that you cannot do anything on your own to change. Nothing you can do outwardly can change that fact inwardly. And just as you would have to be born of Chinese parents to be Chinese, so you have to be born again of the Spirit of God in order to be a Christian. And if you've not had that experience of being born of God's Spirit, I tell you, you're missing out on the greatest thing in life. And I'm going to challenge you, and I dare you to take the challenge today to be born again spiritually. Why? Why? Because the nature of humanity makes it a must. Jesus said, you must be born again. Surely Nicodemus thought, this is a mistake. After all, if you looked at Nicodemus, again, his religious standing, his wealth, his respect, you would never expect someone like him to need to be born again. Not Nicodemus. You know, maybe that person down the street, they need Jesus, not Nicodemus. You know, that person that's living in the gutter, they need to be born again. But someone like Nicodemus, surely that doesn't apply to him. He had everything going for him, all the pluses and no minuses from a human perspective. But not only the nature of humanity makes it a must, the nature of heaven makes it a must. In verse 3, Jesus says that without the new birth, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what kind of place is heaven going to be? Well, it's the kingdom of God, it says. You understand what he's saying? He said that heaven, and I've said this before, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. One of the most precious benefits of the new birth is that we receive the new nature when we are saved in 2 Peter 1:4. When you are saved, when you're born again, you get God's nature. You become a partaker of the divine nature. And the only way for you to get to heaven is to get heaven into you. Besides, if you went to heaven with a lost, fallen nature, you would be miserable. You wouldn't enjoy it at all. In fact, heaven would be hell for you. You would never be able to enjoy heaven unless you had a new nature. All the worship, the praise, the glories of heaven, that would be offensive to you if you were lost. It would go against your nature to enjoy anything in that land. That's why we need a new birth. It prepares us to enter in and enjoy this place called heaven. It gives us a new nature and it gives us a new life. In fact, it got me to thinking, you never see a bird swimming laps in a pool. Why? Because it's against its nature. You'll never see a cow doing a Broadway show. Why? Because it's against its nature. You'll never see a pig jumping from tree limb to tree limb. It's against its nature. My friends, you'll never see a lost sinner in heaven. Why? Because it's against their nature. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to have the new birth. You have to have a new nature. Why? The first birth was provided to you physically, fleshly nature, but now you need a new birth to get into the new place that you're going to go, a new world that you're going to go, into heaven. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not an option. You must be born again. Now, when Jesus said this to Nicodemus, that must have messed up his mind. As we look at the mystery of the new birth there, when Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again, what's he imagining? He's imagining that somehow he's going to have to go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. I think his mother would have vetoed that idea. So he wonders, how can this be? Now he's in the presence of the one who has the answers, and he wants the answer. No doubt, this is a mysterious thing. And you know, the physical birth today even is mysterious. I mean, we know it happens, but to explain it all in detail, it's kind of like a mystery. But you know, just because you can't explain it doesn't mean that it's not real, doesn't mean that you should avoid it altogether. In fact, you don't have to understand the mystery of electricity to turn on the light switch and enjoy electricity, do you? You don't let the mystery of how a brown cow can eat green grass and give yellow butter and white milk stop you from enjoying butter, milk, and ice cream, do you? I enjoy those things. I don't understand how it happens, but I enjoy that. I don't need to understand everything about the new birth to keep me from being born again, to keep me from being saved. But Jesus tries to bring it down to a level in which Nicodemus could understand, and he brings it down and gives the means of the new birth, and he compares it to... Let me back up. I think I went too far. He compares it to a birth, and he compares it to a breeze. A breeze. Jesus tells Nicodemus that just as the wind can be felt, it can be measured, and the effects of it can be seen, but where it comes from and where it goes remains a mystery. The new birth is the same way. God is at work. We sang the song today. It had something to do with the bones coming to life. That's what it's all about. It's a person who's dead spiritually getting life, getting new life. And it's the wind of the Holy Spirit that moves over that which is dead and it becomes alive. And it takes a person who's dead in trespasses and sins and it makes them alive. It's a mystery, but it works. And Nicodemus was still in the dark spiritually. He had a hard time grasping the simple truth that faith in Jesus produces salvation for the soul. But Jesus says, Nick, I can save you. And when I do, you will never be the same. By the way, the wind of the Spirit was blowing in the soul of Nicodemus. But Jesus said, you can't control the wind, can you? It might be gone in an instant, never to return. The time for Nicodemus to heed this call of being born again and do what Jesus said was now. Really, it was Jesus was daring him, and it would take a lot of courage to be able to stand up against the other Pharisees and religious leaders of that day and stand in favor of Jesus. But today. The wind is blowing, and if you have not received Jesus as your Savior, you don't know when the wind will stop blowing in your life. See, God says in the book of Genesis that my spirit will not always strive with man. The best thing that you can do is come to Jesus while you feel the urge, while you feel the prompting of God's spirit, because someday the wind might stop and you might never feel the need again. The means of the new birth, and we close with this, the role of the Savior. What Jesus did was leave heaven to come to this world to die for our sin. That is what Jesus did for you. He took upon himself a human body, lived without sin, and died a horrible death on the cross. He did that, not just for Nicodemus. He did that for you as well. And Jesus says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know the story? The Israelites were being bitten by snakes when they were in the wilderness. They were dying of these snake bites. So God tells Moses to get a brass pole, put a snake on it, and whoever looks at that would live, would not die from that snake bite. The snake bite of sin has come into the world, and the only remedy is on the cross, and that's Jesus. And as Moses lifted up that serpent, so the Son of Man is also lifted up, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the only way to be cured from the snake bite of sin. Jesus died for you. But also, our role then is we need to believe. We need to accept that. We need to receive him into our heart and into our life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have you done that? Have you believed? The Greek historian said that the ancient Egyptians believed in the new birth. They believed that when a person died, they became whatever animal happened to have been born at the same time. And then they went from animal to another animal life and to another animal life until they had gone through all of the animals of the animal kingdom. And then the Egyptians believed that you could be born again. That's what they called it, born again. Born again as a human being, and they believed the process would take 3,000 years. Really, they believed in modern-day reincarnation, and they believed a lie. I've got good news for you today, friend. Jesus died for you, and you don't need 3,000 years to be saved. You can be saved in a moment of time. When you give your, say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I have sinned, and I've come short of your glory. And I believe that the wages of sin is death, but I also believe that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I believe that you died for me. And today I'm looking at you on the cross, and I'm believing, and I'm putting my trust, and I'm putting all of my faith in your work there. And I believe that you will forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life and take me to heaven. The question I'd like to answer, attempt to answer here, is the question we also hear when we read this passage. And that is, did Nicodemus ever get saved? Did he ever get born again? We don't really know for sure, but I like to think that he did, because he stood up before the Sanhedrin. He stood up for Jesus before the Sanhedrin in John chapter 7, verses 45 through 53. He helped Joseph of Arimathea bury the body of Jesus. See, Nicodemus put his wallet and his well-being on the line for Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that a person does when they're saved, when they're regenerated. They bear fruit. They bear fruit. And as proof of their salvation, he was bearing fruit. I want to dare you to come to Jesus today. I want to challenge you to come, not just to a teacher, not just to come to some prophet, but to come to the Savior of the world. God has done everything that he can do to provide you salvation. He's done everything possible to draw you to himself except using force. Why not make this day when the sacrifice of Jesus becomes relevant in your life? Why not make today the day of salvation? Jesus loves you. He died for you. And if you will come to him in simple childlike faith, he'll save your soul, cleanse you from every sin. He'll change your heart. He'll give you a new nature. And when you look in the mirror of God's word, the reflection there you see is something that you are going to like. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? The other thing is, I want to dare you to be fruitful, Christian. I want to dare you to be fruitful. Don't take the Christian life and just accept the salvation, but begin to act on that salvation and put yourself on the line for Jesus, like Nicodemus did. Put yourself on the line for Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I have to ask. You know I have to ask. Are you born again? Was there a time in your life when you received Jesus? John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. If you have never done that, I wonder today, could I see your hand? I'd just like to pray for you, that's all. Is there anybody here? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus today. I want to be born again. I want to be regenerated. I want the new life that you talked about. Is there anybody here? Anybody here? Second question. Is there any Christians here? You've been saved. You've been regenerated, but you're not living the life of victory. You're not living the life of purity and holiness that you know you should be living. And when you look at your reflection in the Word of God, there's some things that you don't like to see. There's some things there you don't like. I want you to know you don't have to leave them like that. Jesus came to change people, to transform them. And if you don't like what you see, he can change it. He can change you. So still, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Pastor, that's me. There's some things in my life I don't like. when I look at myself, things I don't like, I want them to change. I'm going to trust Jesus to do that today. Is there anyone? Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you all over. Just tell the Lord right now what that is. Lord, I see this wrinkle in my life. I don't like it. Change me, Lord. Change me from the inside out. And then this is kind of going to go along with next week. But Christian, I'm challenging you to be fruitful. I dare you to be fruitful, to put your faith out there, to put yourself on the line. And if you're willing to do that, you're willing to stand up there like Nicodemus was. Could God just see your hand up and down? God, that's me. I'm committing myself to put myself on the line. Amen. 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 God, make me fruitful. Make me a fruitful Christian. Praise the Lord. Father, today, you know we're exactly where we are. And you know each heart and each life. I pray, first of all, that if there is still somebody who needs to be born again, that they would do that. Lord, that you would continue to convict and work on their heart. And they would have this insatiable desire to make things right with you, to let you be Savior and Lord of their life. I pray, Lord, for those that have some things in their life that they don't like, that they want to change. Change them, oh God. Change them. Change them into your image. And Lord, I pray that you would make all of us even more fruitful as we put ourselves out there for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's join the worship team. So you stand, please.